Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 1. Reading by way of introduction, verse 8. Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And our subject this evening is Daniel's purpose of heart. Well, we come to a new series this evening. Series, of course, on the book of Daniel, and I'll give the historical context in just a few moments, but the book of Daniel really is divided into two sections. The first section is a narrative, a historical narrative, an account of the events that take place during the life of Daniel. And the second section, the second half of the book from chapter 7 to the end is prophetical. It consists of prophecies or visions, four visions at the end of the book of Daniel. And well, we shouldn't be afraid of looking at visions after our series and our studies in the book of Revelation. And this is partly why I chose to follow up the book of Revelation with this series on Daniel, because what we consider in Daniel at the end of the book will complement what we know already from the book of Revelation very well. But before we go back to the visions, there is plenty in this book of Daniel that we can practically apply to ourselves, and many things to learn. Daniel is one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament. In fact, of the whole of Scripture, there is nothing negative that is written about Daniel. You couldn't say that about Moses. There are negative things written about Moses. You couldn't say that about David or Solomon or Adam, of course not. But nothing negative is written about Daniel. He is a great example to each and every one of us, a man of faith and boldness, and tremendous witness to those around him. And we will see that very clearly in the coming weeks and even this evening. But first of all, as I've already mentioned, we have to establish the historical context. So the book of Daniel begins in the year 605 BC. And it begins with the first deportation of the Jews from Judah. Judah and Jerusalem have met with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They have besieged the city of Jerusalem, and the king Jehoiakim has surrendered, although Nebuchadnezzar did keep him on the throne for the time being. But many were taken captive, taken into exile. Many were deported and taken to Babylon. And this deportation that we read of here, this was the first of several deportations, 605 BC, as I've mentioned, but there were to be a number of other deportations. They would sort of come like waves, waves of deportation, taking people away into Babylon, until in 586, the temple was destroyed. Jehoiakim attempted to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and so Nebuchadnezzar crushed Jehoiakim and Jerusalem, and Judah really was lost. It was virtually emptied of all of its people. And this was, of course, a great tragedy. And we read in many places of how tragic this was for the people of Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah. Psalm 137 perhaps describes it most emphatically. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, very well-known words. And this was a great tragedy for the Lord's people. And yet we have to remember, and this is even here in these early chapters, that God was over all of this. This was the sovereign work of God. In fact, a number of the commentators suggest that the great theme of the book of Daniel is actually the sovereignty of God, that God is over everything, that great and glorious truth. And well, you could say that, every book of the Bible really shows the sovereignty of God. That's true in the book of Revelation, of course. But we must be mindful of the sovereignty of God as we go through this account. And well, even in verse 2 of chapter 1, we have our first example. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would never have had Jerusalem, would never have had a single one of the captives if it was not the Lord's sovereign will. And of course, we remind ourselves that why has this calamity come upon the people of God? Well, because of their sin, the nation's sin. First Israel, the northern kingdom, and then Judah, because of their immorality and their injustice and their idolatry. And God had sent prophets to warn the people what would happen, and they didn't heed the warnings. So this was a chastisement upon the people, and this is what has happened. The Lord has brought this to pass. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And we read further into that verse that part of the vessels of the house of God of the temple are taken by Nebuchadnezzar, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Shinar is just another name for Babylon. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So the great treasures of the temple was not immediately destroyed. In fact, worship was allowed to continue for a while under Nebuchadnezzar's rule over Jerusalem. But all the precious materials, the precious metals, were taken to Babylon. And not just the material goods. Nebuchadnezzar wants the cream of the crop of the people. And we read that in verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish. So Nebuchadnezzar takes away all the gold and the silver from the temple, and now he wants to take away the equivalent of the gold and the silver of the population of Judah and Jerusalem. And Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, of course, were employed in high office in the great kingdoms of the ancient Near East, partly because they were eunuchs, and Ashpenaz therefore has a high role. But his is the role and the task to bring in these children. And look at the description of them in verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Well, when you read that description, you get an idea of the things that Babylon esteemed, the things that were very important to the Babylonians. And if you remember from our studies in the book of Revelation, Babylon really went on, at least in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation, to represent the world and what the world esteems. And here we see some of the things that the world esteems. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Nebuchadnezzar wants them, those who were physically attractive. Children, young people, young men, no blemish, strong, fit, healthy, physically good-looking, attractive. That's what the world loves. That's what Babylon esteemed. And Nebuchadnezzar gives out that order. We want those who look good. The nature of Babylon. And skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, intellect is greatly esteemed in Babylon. Now, of course, education is very important, and we all must be educated as much as we can. But Babylon makes an idol out of education, out of the intellectual elite, qualifications. That's the most important thing. And, well, you see the contrast with how the Lord deals with us. The Lord, well, he chooses those people who are despised in the sight of the world. Remember the 12 disciples? Uneducated men, fishermen, most of them. This is how the Lord chooses his people. They didn't need education to make them great. The world, well, you need to be educated in order to be somebody. The disciples didn't need to be educated. They already were somebody. They were the children of God. They didn't need what the world could give them, that education and so on. But Babylon, well, it makes education its own God. And then we read also that they had to have ability in them to stand in the king's palace, ability to stand in high positions, positions of influence, positions of power, strength to cope in the royal court, power, influence, all of these things esteemed by the world. And it's worth noting that Nebuchadnezzar was very smart. He didn't enslave the Israelites like Pharaoh did in Egypt. The way that he dealt with those whom he took captive, well, he would put them in high positions. He would train them up so that they would be in government. Why would he do that? Well, that was his way of preventing rebellion. The Jews would not rebel against Babylon if Jews were in the government. They would be rebelling against their own people. So Nebuchadnezzar, this was very wise of him. Put Jews in these positions. Let the Jews govern, and then there'll be no rebellion. They won't feel as though they're under a foreign power. And this was the reason why the best of the best have been taken. It's for that purpose. But this is what is esteemed, of course. Looks, education, intellect, and the power of the mind, and power and influence. This is Babylon. And this, well, we see this in the world very much. We read at the very end of chapter 4 that they will be learnt, or taught rather, the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And well, this would refer to the languages of the ancient Near East, the classical literature in Sumerian, the cuneiform, the Akkadian cuneiform. Aramaic was the language of normal communication. The common language in Babylon was actually Aramaic. So that was why when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, that they had Aramaic. How did the transition come from Hebrew to Aramaic? Well, it was because they were taken into exile. And when they returned, well, then Aramaic became the common language. But these are all details and very interesting from a historical perspective of how Nebuchadnezzar reigned and ruled. But Babylon really, well, they wanted to claim these young men as their own. They were to be educated pretty much nonstop. They didn't even have to fend for themselves. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. All provision is made for them. They were just to be dedicated to learning and education and training themselves for life in the Babylonian court. But they also had their names changed in verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their names were changed to the names that are given in verse 7. Now this would have affected Daniel and his friends very much, because his names, their names, reminded them of their nation, reminded them of the God of Israel. Daniel, the meaning of the name Daniel, God is my judge. And Hananiah, Jehovah has been gracious. And Mishael, who is like God? It's a question, that's his name. His name is a question. Who is like God? And Azariah, Jehovah has helped. And so when they lost those names, when they were given different names, well, that would have hurt them. And the names that they are given in verse 7, well, actually, they can contain the names of Babylonian gods. And this was all part of the strategy. Babylon wanted these young men to forget all about where they have come from, forget about their nation, forget about their God, break all association with the past, forget about the true and living God, and live now only for Babylon and for the needs of Babylon. And well, again, we think of Satan and how Satan operates, particularly in this society. Satan and Babylon, very closely associated. That's what Satan loves to do, to remove God from the world. That's one of his great strategies. Take God out of our culture. Take God out of our education. Forget the past. It's very strong nowadays in our society. Forget the past. Forget the Christian heritage of this nation. Forget all the benefits of the gospel and the preachers of the past and the biblical teaching of the past. We'll forget all about them. There's a great strategy of Satan at this present time to remove God, to re-educate us, as it were, just as Daniel and his friends were being re-educated. Take God out of society, even take God out of the church. The churches, it seems, are being re-educated. Now the church has to be all about us, has to be a man-centered social club or a community. Just take God out of all of these things. And that was the strategy here. Re-educate these young men so that they forget all about the God of Israel, the only true and living God. But verse 8, well, look how Daniel responded. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And this was a general attitude in Daniel, not just concerning this particular issue, which we'll look at in a moment, but this was the state of his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, specifically, of course, this is concerning the matter of food. He would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, the Israelites considered food from Nebuchadnezzar's court to be contaminating, because the first portion of it was offered to idols, to the Babylonian idols, a portion of the wine. This is why the wine is specifically mentioned here, the meat or the food and the wine. The wine would be poured out on a pagan altar. They were very diligent about this, the Babylonians, just as some Christians are very diligent to say grace before their meals. The Babylonians were very diligent to pour out their food and their wine before their idols. And of course, ceremonially unclean animals would be used also. So Daniel refuses to be defiled. He would not take this food. And of course, this is, it's remarkable that Daniel and his friends would even think to do this. It is estimated, well, they are young men. Daniel is estimated to be around 14 years old. And he's going up against really the might of Babylon, his Babylonian supervisors, his captors, his rulers, those who have taken over Jerusalem, besieged Jerusalem. He's going against them. He's so young. It's amazing that he would even consider to do this. And some may say that this matter seems so small. Just the matter of food? Does it really matter? This is what Daniel could have said to himself. He could have easily said to himself, this doesn't really matter. Yes, we eat according to the laws of God in Judah and Jerusalem, but we're not in Judah and Jerusalem now. He could have said that to himself. I'm somewhere else. I'm in a different country. My circumstances have completely changed. I'm in Babylon. Things here are done differently. I don't really have to comply any longer with the dietary rules and the dietary laws. God won't mind. He could have excused himself. God won't mind. He knows my situation. He knows how difficult my situation is here in Babylon. He won't mind if I just abandon his laws and his principles. He won't mind at all. He could have easily said that, but he didn't do that. And this is why, this is part of why he's such a great example to us. He knew that whatever his state, whatever his situation, his circumstances, his environment, it was his duty, it was his great priority to obey the Lord, no matter what. That's the lesson for us also. Sometimes we can find ourselves in a change of environment, change of circumstances, perhaps even a simple illustration, we behave one way in church on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, and then in work, well, it's a change of environment. I'm in a different company. I can act differently now, but that's not the attitude of Daniel. He knew that he has to honor the Lord in every situation, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, if we go on holiday. This is a temptation to many people. You go on holiday, you're in a completely different environment, different country, and you're tempted to let your devotions go and your prayer time go because we're on holiday now. We don't have to do any of this anymore. But that's not the attitude that we are to have. Sincerity and consistency, God will honor. We ought to have the heart and the mind of Daniel, whatever our situation. Our great priority is to honor God. And of course, we can apply it to the greater scene. If we live in times of oppression, our great priority is to honor God. If we live in times of freedom, our great priority is to honor God. Nothing changes that. Whether there are times of plenty or times of scarcity, no matter what the political climate is, no matter what the economic climate is, our great priority is to honor the Lord. Our circumstances do not change that in any way. That's the great lesson that we see from Daniel. And yes, well, we could say that it was a small thing. It was a relatively small thing. Daniel wasn't being asked to bow down before an idol, not yet anyway. So this issue of the food could be seen as a relatively small thing, But we know, and we have spoken about this very recently, small things matter very much. Small matters are very important. They make so much difference. It was because of Daniel's faithfulness in a small thing that later on, as we shall see, he was given responsibility over many things. We spoke about that in the message on Christian stewardship, and there are parallels between Daniel and Joseph. Both of them were faithful in small things. And how did God bless them? Well, he blessed them greatly and gave them charge and authority over many things. So the small things matter, and particularly in temptation. If you cannot resist small temptations, how on earth are you going to resist large temptations? This was a relatively small temptation, and Daniel knew he had to resist. So in all of these ways, Daniel is an example. And just one more thing. From verse 8, those words, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." That was the key. He purposed in his heart. That, again, is so important for Christian believers, especially when we face temptation and sin. Some people, perhaps many people, say, "How can you avoid sinning in this society? It's impossible. There's temptation everywhere. Everywhere you look, you switch on the TV, there's temptation. You go out into the road, there's temptation. How can you avoid it?" Well, it's a matter of the heart. Daniel purposed in his heart not to sin against God, not to defile himself. And that's what we have to do. Purpose in your heart. If your heart is in the right condition, it doesn't matter how strong the temptation is from without. You have purposed, you have determined in your heart, "I will not sin. I will not defile myself." And if that isn't in your heart, well, then you have to pray to the Lord. "Lord, change my heart so that my heart will purpose and will willfully and willingly turn away from sin." That was the secret. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And this was a great thing and something that God would greatly bless. But let us try and move down through the narrative, because we don't have much time left. But verse 9, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." And again, we see God's sovereignty. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, just as he did with Joseph in the book of Genesis. "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." So the eunuch, really, or the prince of the eunuchs, is saying, if you don't eat the food that is given to you, well, you will grow weak, you will grow sickly. And when I bring you in to see the king will say, "What have you done to these young men? You haven't been feeding them," and his life will be in danger. He will be accused of having been negligent. And Daniel gives the solution, or provides the solution, verse 11 and 12. "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Pulse, which is vegetables and beans, fresh fruit you could include also. "Let us have that. Give us a trial of 10 days. And verse 13, "Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So Daniel suggests a 10-day trial. We will have pulse to eat, And at the end of 10 days, you can compare who looks better. Is it us, we who have eaten the pulse, or is it those who have eaten the king's meat or the king's food? Who looks better? And well, we all know what happens. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So they were vindicated. Daniel was vindicated. Now, you could, as some may be inclined to do, make this an argument or a reasoning as to why we should become vegetarians and not meat eaters. But I don't think that is the best application. Meat, by the way, of course, doesn't always literally mean meat. It just means food and sustenance. But really, this is a picture of repentance here. That's how you could apply it. You can view it as a picture of repentance. Daniel and his friends, they turn away from the luxuries of Babylon, the luxurious food, the food that everyone else is eating. They turn away from that for poorer food in the sight of the world. They turn away from the things that people esteem, and they choose that which is lowly. That's a picture of repentance, turning away from the world, turning to those things that the world despises and the world doesn't esteem, giving up the pleasures and luxuries of this present life. Repentance, that's what they did. They forsook the luxuries of Babylon, and look how it ended up for them. This was far better for them. It's a picture of repentance. Repentance is nothing to be scared of, nothing to be despised. When you repent, when you turn away from all the things that the world cannot live without, you will be fairer and fatter in the sight of the Lord. You will be blessed in your soul. You will have greater joy. You will have greater peace. I've known some people who, when they hear that somebody has become a Christian, they think to themselves, what a shame. What a shame. That person has now missed out on so much. He could have been a great person in the world, but now he's turned to the Lord. Well, actually, he has something far greater. He's in far better health because he's repented. And time will tell that. 10 days here, but for us, well, we will be vindicated at the very end of time. We will look fair and beautiful in the sight of God when Christ appears. So, well, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. That's all they ate for the 3 years that they were in training. And again, they were increasingly blessed. As for these four children, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, and they are brought in before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, the king communed with them, he examined them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. They were found to be excellent. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. This was the blessing because of their faithfulness. In all matters of wisdom and understanding, they were found to be 10 times better. And well, this is the final application when you turn to the Lord. Is this not the case? In all matters of wisdom and understanding, we are better than the Gentiles or the unbelievers, I should say. We are blessed with that understanding from on high, that wisdom that God gives us. Their wisdom was far better than the Babylonish education, which must have ranked amongst the greatest in the world at this time, the greatest education that could have been given to them was outstripped because of God's grace and wisdom and understanding given to them. It's the greatest education. When you repent and have faith, that's the greatest education you can have. Greater understanding of how the world works, of the nature of man, greater understanding even of history, even of science. You can see it clearly in the right way, in the best way. Yes, you can have the education of the world and all the qualifications of the world, but God gives us something far greater, the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what these young men have in all matters of wisdom and understanding. This is how the Lord deals with us. And well, we could even end on an evangelistic note. As has already been mentioned, this is what occurs when we come to the Lord. It is not a death sentence, as it were. It is not the end of joy. It is not the end of learning. It is the very beginning of your education, the very beginning of your potential, as it were. Talents given to you, gifts given to you, opportunities opened up that you never would have seen before. That's the testimony of so many believers. That's what God gives you. And so we must turn to Him and be faithful in all things. The Lord rewards faithfulness. And this was what Daniel chose, to be faithful to his God. Well, may the Lord bless that first chapter of the book of Daniel and help us in the days ahead.